Here is a list of subjects for the week beginning Tuesday. Tuesday night, what point have we arrived at in God's plan of the ages? What next? Wednesday, the last day. Thursday, coming. World dictatorship. Friday, and you don't want to miss this one, five reasons why Christ must return. Now, I have a number of scriptures that I want you to read tonight with me. As we take up our subject, crisis in the Middle East. What may we expect? Genesis chapter 21. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Just before Malachi, Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord which stretcheth forth the heaven, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Chapter 14 of the same book. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and a half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord of my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one God, or one Lord, and his name one. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. The book of Revelation, please. Chapter 16. Verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Chapter 19. Verse 19. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God bless to our hearts his own inspired word. In taking up this subject, the crisis in the Middle East, and what may we expect, I have divided it under five headings. The first is the historical and the prophetical prominence of the Middle East. The second is changes in the Middle East. The third, the present crisis in the Middle East. The fourth, what may we expect? And the fifth, we have a prophetic forecast. Prophetic forecast. I'm sure that all of us are greatly troubled as we see the situation in the Middle East. I was in Wilmington, Delaware, when war was declared by Britain and France against Egypt. And being a Britisher myself, I was very concerned over the apparent rift between our government and that of the United States. These two great nations who are destined to work together and shall be together finally, it seemed a shame that one should act independently of the other. And thus, day by day, we sat beside the radio, listening almost hourly to the news of the happenings in Egypt. Things apparently were going not very well, and it appeared for a time that the whole world would be engulfed in war as a result of the British and the French action. The whole world had the jitters, as Soviet Russia threatened that she would bomb London and bomb Paris, as she threatened Israel with mass bombing, and as she threatened to send the volunteers, or even going so far as to threaten to attack the British forces which were deployed at the Suez Canal. Thank God that has not yet happened. And we earnestly pray that at this stage the world will be saved in the will of God from the horrors of another world conflict. But I want you to think with me tonight of the Middle East. God has recently been focusing the spotlight on the Middle East, turning the attention of men and women to that land which prophetically and even historically stands out above all other lands in this world. You remember that it was in the Middle East that the human race began. It was there by God's creative act that Adam and Eve came into existence. But not only so, it was there in the Middle East that that pair, under the assault of the devil, fell into sin. By believing the devil's lie, and by disobeying God. The fruit of that act is apparent wherever we go. For the whole world became inoculated with satanic pride, and also with satanic willfulness. And men everywhere are sinners. And we see the fulfillment of that portion of God's word, that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All the sorrow, all the sickness, and death that we see on every hand and in every land is the result, the outcome of that one act of sin committed in the Garden of Eden. What an awful thing sin must be in God's holy presence when one sin could bring such awful destruction to a world of sinners. But not only is the Middle East the cradle of the race, the place where the race fell into sin, but it is the scene where God went out through Jesus Christ the mighty work of redemption. In that land, our Lord Jesus Christ was born. He who created the universe, he for whom all things were made, was born in dire poverty. He had nowhere to lay his head. There was no room for him in the inn. And he was born cradled in a stall. We think of that life of his, lived in those Middle East lands, as he walked the streets of Galilee, and as he ministered to those of the diseased, as he ministered comfort to the bereaved, restoring the loved ones that death had taken away. And we think of how man, at the close of his ministry, sold him for the price of a slave, and then laid to the charge of his blessed one, false accusations, condemned him after a mock trial, led him out to Calvary, and impaled him on a cruel Roman cross. It was that act which, in its human wickedness, rose to its highest pitch. And beloved, man's cup of iniquity became full. But how wonderful the grace of God! Instead of visiting men, as in the past, with judgment for their sins, he made Christ the sinner's substitute. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in those 3 hours of darkness at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ endured the wrath of a sin-hating God. He took the blow that justice aimed at the human race. And that sword that was drawn in Eden because of man's sin was sheathed in the heart of God's beloved Son. That scripture written in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, was fulfilled. Horatio fought against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Dear friend, it was in your place that Christ hung on that cross. It was in your place that he went into that impenetrable darkness. It was in your place that he drank the cup of divine wrath. It was in your place and for your sins that he suffered and bled and died, that redemption's work might be accomplished, and that poor sinners, on the basis of his sacrifice, through simple faith in him, might be saved from the horrors of eternal damnation and eternal woe. But you know, the one who died in that eastern land and was buried, he rose again. Rose in triumph o'er death and o'er all the powers of darkness. And that one lived. And it was here in the east that he rose or ascended back to the throne of God, from the Mount of Olives, back to the place from whence he came. There he sits tonight at God's right hand on high, crowned with glory and honor. Beloved, as long as he continues to sit there, the gospel of God's grace will continue to go forth, offering salvation to the sons of men, to whosoever will believe. For the word of God says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I want to ask you, have you come? Have you received him as your Savior? Do you know your sins forgiven? The mighty work of redemption was for you. Oh, my friends, you need no longer be a slave of sin. For the blessed Redeemer lives, able to set free all the bondmen of the devil, able to break sin's power over your spirit, able to speak to you the words of forgiveness. And thus you might enter into peace with God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Middle East is destined to be the scene. Thence he will return as the King, the Lord of glory, to deliver creation. And we read in Zechariah 14 that when he comes, he's coming back to the very place from which he ascended, the Mount of Olives. And when his pierced feet touch that mount, the word of God says a tremendous earthquake will rend the mountain. It will burst in twain. One part of it will go to the north and another to the south. And there will be a great valley. Geologists just recently explored the Mount of Olives. And they gave this report that in that mount there is an earth fault running right throughout the entire mount. And they declare that the next earthquake is going to split the mountain in half. Beloved, prophecy is history pre-written. And in the prophetic word, God tells when that earthquake will occur. When our Lord Jesus returns in glory, with his saints, to deliver this groaning creation, and his holy feet touch that mount, it's going to burst in flames. But the Middle East is destined also to be the seat of his kingdom in the millennium. For he's going to reign in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem is going to go out the law. Jerusalem is destined to be the great metropolis of the earth, the seat of government, and not only so, the center of earth worship. Oh, beloved, this great land, this wonderful land, the center of the earth, the very navel of God's creation, is the land of glory, the land where a wonderful panorama of events have taken place in the centuries that are past. Great events are soon to happen in this land, culminating in the return of the Son of God in glory. I want you to think with me tonight of the changes that have recently taken place in the Middle East. It was in the year 1917 that the British armies besieged Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the hands of the Turks, and so was all Palestine. General Allenby, a devout Christian soldier, fought it hard to turn his guns on that city, to blast it to death. The city had such sacred memories for him. But you know, God was working. And when he demanded the surrender of the city, the Turks asked, what was his name? He said, Allenby. And it had a meaning in their own tongue. And they had a belief that one day the deliverer for Jerusalem would come, and he would have exactly this name, the name of Allenby, interpreted in the Turkish language. And so, they sent forth the keys to the city, and they delivered it to Allenby without a shot being fired. They evacuated. And you know, that dear man of God got off his charger, and he took off his hat, and he led it off through the gate. He said there was only one worthy to ride through that gate, his blessed, glorious Lord. And you know, from that day, things took a change in the war. Palestine was delivered from the Turks. And as we said the other night, by the Balfour Declaration, it became the home of the Jewish people. But in 1948, we witnessed the revival of the nation Israel. They not only returned to Palestine, but they became a nation in May 1948. But a nation without a king, a nation, a republic, a nation without any form of worship. They have not a temple. They have not a priest. They have not a sacrifice. They have not an effort, but a nation free from idolatry. They do not have a terrorism. Beloved, there they are in the land, awaiting what? Ah, little do they know. We'll refer to this in a moment. But they are waiting eventually on the return of the Messiah they rejected. Thank God, he's coming back. And the Word of God tells us in Hosea 3:7-5, that when he comes back, he'll come back to reign as their king. But I want you to think of the present crisis that we have in that land. You know, not long after Israel's national revival, Syria, one of our ancient foes, too came into prominence. The French granted her independence. And not long after that, Britain left Egypt, and Egypt became a sovereign state. Both of these were the ancient foes of Israel. The king of the south, Egypt. The king of the north, Syria. Beloved, this is significant, because these nations are going to be active in persecuting this newly formed Israel. And today we see their animosity. We see the attack. And we see the present crisis in the Middle East. A crisis brought about because of the intense hatred of Egypt and of Syria to the nation Israel. Listen, beloved, I want you to think with me of the fundamental reason for this hate. The fundamental reason for this crisis, we get it in Genesis 21. Oh, it's a question of a feud that began almost 4,000 years ago. And it's the result of Abraham's sin. God promised Abraham Isaac. They waited on this boy for years and years and years, and he did not come. One day, Sarah, Abraham's wife, said, perhaps the Lord will give me a child by the bond woman Hagar. And she gave advice to Abraham, which sad to say, he followed. The result was that Ishmael was brought into the world, the father, the progenitor of the Arab nation. Beloved, if this act had never been committed, if Ishmael had never been born, we would never have the present conflict that we have in the land of Palestine. Oh, how far-reaching can the sin of a believer be? What an awful thing for us who sin against life. Beloved, it can bring due and total harm to people over a long period of years. How careful we need to be. 4,000 years. And you observed in Genesis 21 that the feud began shortly after the birth of Isaac. When Isaac was weaned and a party was made for him, why, we find Ishmael mocking. And there the trouble started. And Sarah says, listen, Abraham, this bondwoman and her son was gross. Oh, this was hard for Abraham to do. To cast out this boy. But God said to him, Abraham, don't think it hard. Cast him out. Beloved, I want you to observe that Ishmael was the aggressor then. And Ishmael is the aggressor today in the present crisis in Palestine. No one knows what Israel has suffered from Arab attacks. How many of their people have been slain? They're going on now, perhaps, at this very hour. Ishmael started it in the early days. And his descendants is carrying it on. There is that proud man, General Nasser, that Egyptian, that Arab, who has decided that Israel must be liquidated. Puffed up with power when he sees the Suez Canal. He was determined that he would destroy Israel, that he would crush them in the land. And do you know? Soviet Russia supplied him with arms. They gave him equipment valued at $500 million. They sent him 1,000 or more technicians to teach his people how to operate this armor, all for the sake of making trouble against Israel. And then they supplied the other enemy, Syria, the $56 million worth of armor and weapons. Beloved, this is a basic cause of a feud in that land. You say, well, what may we expect? Will conditions improve? I want you to listen with both your ears. What may we expect? I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. But oh, listen, beloved friends. The word of God is that which we must listen to. It is that by which we must be guided in our thinking. And I say to you, what may we expect? Continued trouble in the East. You know, when there was trouble in Abraham's house, there was only one solution. Cast the bondwoman and her son out. Can this be done today? Is this a practical way to end the strife in the Middle East? Or you only need to think of what has happened there? The British entered, and the French, to try and separate the armies, and also to seize the Suez Canal, that there might be international traffic through it. For Israel was debarred from it. Some of their ships were seized. Others were bottled up in some of the other harbors. And Britain and France entered with the honest intention to end it. But what happened? Russia, who has been backing the Arab powers and who is going to continue to do so, threatened the British. If you do not withdraw from Egyptian soil, then I'll attack you. He threatened the Israelis who have conquered the Gaza Strip and the Sinai Peninsula. Either get out or we'll bomb the whole of Israel with mass air raids. What has been the effect? The British nation and the French, not wanting to see the world engulfed in bloodshed, has decided not to go through with the job they began. They've stopped short of their goal, and they have submitted to the United Nations that they're prepared to evacuate their forces as soon as they police the area. The Israelis, who stubbornly contended, "We are not going to leave the land we have conquered," under the threat of Russian attack, have agreed to pull out. Beloved submissive, this is not going to heal the sore. What is the prophetic forecast? What does God's word teach us? Before we get to that, I want you to think of a little foundation fact. Think of the interest of the Western powers, including this great nation in the Middle East. Here are the oil reserves, the oil wells. And I have no doubt that Europe today is feeling the pinch. That Britain is suffering. Already we have heard of gas rationing. And it's all the result of the fact that the oil stores of those Mediterranean lands have ceased to flow westward. But not only have they got interest in the oil that's there, they've got interest in the air bases and naval bases in the Mediterranean region. Not only so, but in the Suez Canal, the Western power. But Russia is looking from the north with an eagle eye. Do you know? Is that the great czar of Russia, Peter the Great, that laid the foundation for the great Russian Empire? Peter the Great has left directions to the men that sit in the Kremlin, to those that followed him. And the directions are, they are to seize the Dardanelles, break through into the Mediterranean. And these men that sit in the Kremlin are looking still further south than that, looking at the mineral belt of the Dead Sea. And remember that the Dead Sea burned for ages. Today possesses more wealth than all the gold stores of the world. It is said that a conservative estimate of the wealth of the minerals in the Dead Sea would be $1,267,000,000,000,000. Think of it. Russia's looking at that. Russia's looking at the oil stores of those lands. Russia longs to dominate that area and so weaken the Western power. Listen, beloved, there's going to be further trouble in that area. For the prophetic forecast is that in spite of all the nations can do to prevent Russian intervention, and if you're reading your papers or listening to your radio, they're feverishly working on this. Tonight in Naples, Italy, there are UN troops assembled to be flown across the Mediterranean tomorrow to seek to police the area, to hasten the getting out of the British and French forces that Russia may not intervene. Who can tell? Before ever they arrive in that land, they may be there. Have you observed not only the interest of Russia in going to Egypt's help, but Africa, China, Japan, all the nations seem to want to get in there? More of this later. Beloved, but the word of God says, in spite of all that men can do, God's word must be fulfilled. You know, past history has flowed in the channels that God has dug for it in His infallible Word. We referred to some of it this morning. They were the four world powers: Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. God said these powers were to come and dominate the world. Has it happened? It certainly has. And God's Word declares, the same Word of God, that Russia will invade Palestine. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Palestine is destined to become the battleground of the major powers. And when Russia does invade, Britain, France, their allies, including this great country, are going to resist the Russian attack. Beloved, for Israel, the darkest and most dire hour of her history is in the future. Then she comes into the great tribulation during the latter part of the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. More of this on Tuesday night. Listen. God points us still further. The great battle of Armageddon is going to be fought right there in the Middle East. We read in Zechariah and also in Revelation that God says He's going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. Napoleon once, who was over there, you remember, when he conquered Egypt. And he looked at Armageddon, the plain of Jezreel. You know what he said? He said, there is enough room here in this great plain for all the armies of the world to maneuver. God is going to bring the armies of the world down there at the close of the tribulation for the great battle of Armageddon. The kings of the East, Japan and China, are coming down. He's going to bring the Africans and the Indians. He's going to bring in the Russians. He's going to bring in the Western nations. They're all going to meet there in dread conflict. Then these nations are locked in battle. And Jerusalem is taken. And the awful acts perpetrated that we read there in the 14th of Zechariah. Oh, there will appear to those assembled and battling nations the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Beloved, He'll come in power and great glory to deliver beleaguered Israel. And when He comes, He's going to crush Gentile world power. He's going to crush the machines that make war. He's going to lay hold of the warlord Satan. He's going to imprison him in the abyss. This is a prophetic forecast. And these things are going to happen right there in the Middle East. That place, so rich with history of the past, has got a dark, dark future before it. Let me say, my friend, the climax is approaching. The world is drifting on under this awful time. It's all going to climax in the great tribulation, when the wrath of God will be poured out upon earth. I want to say this, my time's going rapidly, that the age in which we live is the most portentous of human existence. Men have never seen the things that we see. Beloved, we are beholding right before our eyes the setting of the stage, the preparation of the act for the final act in the great drama of Jewish history. A history that has been written in blood, in suffering, in tears, in oppression. I say, we are seeing in our day the setting of that stage. What does this proclaim?
What does this tell us?
It tells us that the age in which we live is about to close. The period of God's grace is about to end. God dealing with the Gentiles in taking out a people for His name, the Church of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is soon to be realized. The last souls that make up the church are going to be saved and added. My friend, this may well prove to be your last opportunity, if you're unsaved, of saying yes to Jesus, of yielding to the strivings of the Spirit, of coming as a poor, lost, guilty sinner, and receiving Christ the Savior. For the coming of the Lord Jesus for His church to the heir is going to end this age. And beloved, that event is near. It's right at the door. It may happen tonight. I want to say to you that there is not a single scripture in this book that has got to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus returns to take His place. And as I see the events that are transpiring in the Middle East, I see the stage built. I see Russia, I see Syria, I see Egypt, I see the Western powers coming together to defy Russian entrance into the land. I realize more than ever before that the return of the Lord Jesus for His church is near, even at the door. My friend, are you ready? Are you saved? Are you linked to the Son of God by the link of eternal life? Have you been born again? Does the Spirit of God indwell you? Have you got the assurance that if He came tonight, you'd go? Oh, if you haven't, friend, why not accept Christ now? Why not open your heart's door and let Him come in? He is knocking. He is pleading. Oh, think of the tremendous price He paid for you at Calvary. Friend, are you going to resist the strivings of the Spirit? Are you going to harden your heart to all the implorings of His grace, the pleadings of His love? Or will you, just where you are tonight, say, I will be saved tonight? Friends, you needn't come up here to the front. You needn't move out of your seat. You can just, where you sit, open your heart to the Son of God. And He says, if any man open the door, I will come in. Take him at his word. Let him in tonight. You say, well, if He wants to come in, why doesn't He force entrance? He never will. He has given to man freedom of choice. And beloved, the Son of God will not impose upon you. He says over His word, choose. Will you choose Christ tonight? Oh, will you say in the language of the poet, my heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on Thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. Don't put it off, my friend. Before tomorrow morning, the trumpet blast may sound to awaken. And although you may be sleeping in the bed with a loved one that is saved and you're unsaved, you won't hear it. Tomorrow morning you'll miss that call. Your search will begin, but you'll never find that one. Gone. Oh, am I speaking to an unsaved mother? And you've got a dear little infant. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight, you won't see that child again. It'll be taken from your arms. taken from your heart, carried in to the Father's home above. Have you got a little toddler? And they're so cute. I love them all. A little one running around under the age of responsibility. You say, what is that age? No one can say it. When a child is capable intellectually to hear the word of God and exercise faith in Christ, that child is responsible to do it. But if you've got a little one and it's under the age of responsibility, the Lord comes tonight, it'll be gone. Oh, parents, why not take Christ? Why not accept Him? You say, well, if I receive Him, mister, I've got to give up so much. Have you? Have you? You know, I have never seen a child yet, a little girl, who possessed a rag doll that she loved dearly. And although it became soiled and dirty and torn, if you tried to take it from her, she wouldn't give it up. But you go to that child with a clay doll, with lovely hair, it can sleep, it can say, Mama, and you give her that clay doll, what does she do with her rag doll? She throws it away. She's got something better. My friend, there's something better in Jesus Christ. All the devil can give you is husk. But if you come home, God will give you the fatted calf. Oh, why not come home tonight? He's waiting to receive you all, but you say, well, he mightn't be willing. I think of a boy, a prodigal boy who left his father's home. The father wrote and invited him to come back, assuring him of his forgiveness. He boarded the train, and the father said, as a sign of your welcome, I'll put a flag in the apple tree. But you know, as the train sped toward that boy's home, he became so nervous, fearing that there might be a welcome, that he put his hand over his eyes. And he said to a friend as they approached the home that was near the station, inside of it, he said, you look, and if you see the flag in the apple tree, let me know. And as they approached, the friend shouted out, oh, look! Look, not one, the whole tree is covered with flags. There's a welcome for you. Oh, friend, God is longing for you to come. His arms are open wide. The Son of God who traveled and suffered and bled and died that you might be saved wants to embrace you tonight. He wants to see in you the fruit of his travel. How much your salvation will mean to him. The one who died that you might live. Oh, won't you come? Accept him tonight as your Savior. And be ready when he comes. For if you take him now, and he comes before his night is over, you'll go. You'll be caught up for all that are Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23 at his coming. Oh, you heard. If not, as we close this meeting in prayer, I beg your friend in the quiet moment, yield to Christ. The Middle East crisis declares, the church age is about to end. Christ is coming back to take the church, roll down the curtain on this edge. Then the church is gone, it will roll up, and the age of tribulation will begin. Friend, accept him tonight. As your very own personal faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Oh, to be side enough and accept thy Son as Savior. We are living, Lord, in perilous times. Times that tell us of the end is near. If thou art coming back, Lord Jesus, for thy bride,
For we remember that thou didst taking us away before the flood came. Thou didst take away Lot before the fire fell on Sodom. And thou art coming to take thine own before that day of tribulation burst upon the womb. O God, what's with precious souls in this womb? Give someone the moral courage tonight to settle the question and to say, Christ, come. Should there be a backslider here, O God, restore that one. Tell us up thy people that we might live, keeping our garment. And then thou dost come, Lord Jesus. We might not be ashamed before us. To this end, bless thy truth. We ask in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.